Greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I suppose you can hear me clearer now than it was last week. Thank you for all those who have taken care of me and given me right medication and herbal tea and most of all, your prayers. And just as I'm all right, I'm ready to go back. But this morning, I want to leave with you God's precious word, as we have already considered last Sunday. Let's turn back to our good old text there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. As we continue in our studies of this theme that I'd like to share with you this morning, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul, by the inspiration of God, said this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good, an acceptable and perfect will of God." We realize that's the thing that God is desirous of every one of us. Every one of us who have tasted of His mercies, every one of us who have experienced the goodness of God in our life, we who have been saved from sin, salvaged from the snares and the bondage of Satan, we have this privilege to present ourselves to God. Not that God is desirous of anything. He has everything to its fullest. He has glory. He has power. He has majesty. He's imminent. He's prominent. He doesn't need anything from us. But nevertheless, it is our privilege to express our gratitude for all that He has done for us in presenting ourselves to God. And that certainly, beloved, is the right thing for us to do. We realize the very center of Paul's message as he ends his doctrinal portion from Romans chapter 1 to verse Chapter 11, now he enters into a new phase of encouraging God's people to do the right thing. That's a right response for every one of us in presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. But we realize the very center of Paul's plea is worship. And let us never miss that part of our service to God. Here in the first verse and the last part, he says, "All that we are presenting to God, let this be your reasonable service." Let that be your act of worship. An act that is logical, an act that is intelligent, an act that is right, as God would have His people respond to Him. And so we realize that worship is certainly the very heart of our Christian life. And we are prompted by the very fact that He has done all this for us by His mercies, and our appropriate response to Him will be giving of ourselves in service, as it continues in this second, 12th chapter of Romans, as it talks about charity, as it talks about ministries, as it talks about the various gifts that we will be endowed with to enrich the church, to contribute to the church, and doing all this in an act of worship to the Lord. And so really we need to ask ourselves, this very important question. Not how the church can benefit you, but how can you contribute to the growth of the church? The body of Jesus Christ. We have been called, we have been selected, we have been chosen to come into this one body where Christ himself is the head. And we do so by presenting ourselves to the Lord. But really, it is easier said than done. No doubt, we have been richly blessed by God. We have been highly favored by the Lord. But would it be easy to present ourselves? This is a voluntary act for every Christian. This comes from our heart of gratitude in response for what he has done. It must come willingly. But is it easy to heed the call of God to present ourselves to him? We realize that it is difficult, to be placed on the altar when it gets hot. We will probably crawl out of it. When the way gets tough, when there are problems, when there are difficulties, when there are challenges, we will crawl out of the altar, remembering that this sacrifice that we are presenting to God is not a dead sacrifice. We noticed last week it must be a living sacrifice. God gives us the free will to respond to him. And unless we come with gratitude, willingness, the way before us will certainly be very, very difficult. This morning, I'd like to share with you an example from the Old Testament, a positive response to God's call, and very briefly, a negative response that is found in the New Testament. Who is this person that I'm talking about who is willing to present his bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Who is this person who is willing to do this will of God? I'm talking about Moses. I'm taught this is certainly a very good example because here is a man who experienced wealth, power, glory, position, status. Here is a man who commands perhaps a great army of Egypt. Here was a man who is one step closer to becoming the most important, most powerful person in the empire of Egypt. Moses. Was it hard for him to be a living sacrifice? Was it hard for him to respond to the call of God? Well, from the scriptures, we realize he had his fair share of struggle and challenges. Moses, who is he? Why should he be called into the ministry? Why should he give himself to the work of the Lord? Well, it really all boils down to who God really is to him, to the nation of Israel. But we read those wonderful words in the book of Hebrews. If you just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer of Hebrews wrapped up, summarized the life of all these men and women of faith. And when he came to Moses, it was something really, really radical. Hebrews chapter 11, and I think it's more said here about Moses than all the other men and women of faith. And that's the reason why I took him as the example for our consideration this morning. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned. What a summary of the life of Moses, that he really acted by faith as he responded to the call of God, as he became one of the greatest leaders in Israel. And therefore, he gained the respect. He gained the position of someone who has given them the law. And the laws of Moses are often read in the synagogues all over the world. But just as these are just summary of his life, but when we come closer to the struggles in his life, to God's call, then we will probably have second thought about Moses' faith. But God very often chose a man for his work. I'd like to quote to you Alan Radpath's most well-known quotation. He says, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and he crushes him. That shows Moses was still full of himself. That shows that Moses was really still resistant to the call of God. He was not willing in the beginning. In fact, the Bible reveals to us he had his fair share of God's crushing him, molding him, powderizing him, humiliating him, until he realized who God really is. When he began in the book of Exodus, if you just turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 10. This is a very, very clear call of God. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here is God's very crystal clear call to Moses. I will send thee. But did Moses respond positively to that call of God? By now you realize that Moses is already on the other side of Egypt. He hath already escaped out of the hands of the Egyptians. He's in the no man's land. He's a shepherd. He's a nobody. And you know what was his excuse? We read there in verse 11, And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Look at my situation. Look at my condition. I'm a nobody. How can I be a leader? How can I lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? How can I face this giant? How can I ever come out safe and sound? By now, I suppose Moses has been forgotten. For the last 40 years, he has been in the wilderness. He realized that he was a forsaken man. He's a nobody. And I know really from here that Moses was really a very discouraged man. And we know that when discouragement hits you, you tend to respond in a very, very negative way whenever you're called upon to serve. You just cannot overcome it. I like the way Matthew Henry commented on this. He says, present discouragements often arise from formal disappointments. He has been disappointed. He tried to protect the children of Israel. He tried to be their voice. He tried to do what he can in his powers as the prince of Egypt to protect his people. He tried all these means with his own powers. But he was disappointed. Who are you? Are you going to reign over us? And upon that word that came from the lips of his own brethren, he left Egypt into the wilderness. And now he's in this condition. Who am I? He has been disappointed. He's now discouraged. He cannot face up to his people, let alone facing the Pharaoh of Egypt. But you know how God encouraged him? In verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3, and he said, and God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, that thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Certainly I will be with thee. God's presence. Although you are neglected, although you seem so small, although you are discouraged, you are nobody, but I will be with thee. I will be near you. I will support you. There should not be any room for doubt. Certainly, with great assurance, with this affirmative, yes, God is there. He's going to go before you and with you. Isn't that wonderful? But it didn't seem to be enough for Moses to know that, yes, you're going to be with me. That doesn't mean I will go. Beloved, what are we going through today? Maybe you're experiencing some form of difficulties in life. You're distressed, you're sick, you feel that you are of no use. You're discouraged. But beloved, be reminded of God's presence. Certainly, I will be with you. Just as Jehovah God have spoken, Jesus Christ himself have spoken, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you. You know, Jesus, at the Last Supper, brought his disciples together. And the words of John reminded us, he who has loved them will love them unto the very end. He will be with you. We have just celebrated Christmas and we are often reminded of the name of Jesus. When he came, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God is with us. And he has not left us ever since. He is with us. But how do we really understand this word Emmanuel? There are four ways you can understand this word Emmanuel. It could be approached in these four ways, but there is one way that is most accurate. Let me try this with you. God is with us. Is it God is with us? Or God is with us? Thirdly, is God is with us? Or the last one, God is with us. Which one is correct? Number four is correct. God is with us. He will not leave us alone. He has come for us. He has come to redeem us. He has come to save us. And he's not going to leave you to fend for yourself. He will be with us. That's the beauty of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, sometimes when you think that when you are down and seems to be out, and from your heart you cry, God, where are you? Why let these things happen to me? Why me? Well, remember his presence, quietly watching over you, wherever you may be. Even if you don't sense the presence of God, he is there. That's a reality. That's a truth. Whether you feel it or not, he says, I will be with thee. You know, sometimes you realize that looking at the flock of sheep, and some may be wandering away. You know why they're so confident? To get greener pasture, to find their own things and do their own things. But you realize that the shepherd is always watching. He may not be there physically around the flock, but he's somewhere watching over the flock. I know this is very true with our Savior Jesus Christ. He who has given his life for us, our good shepherd, beloved, he will watch over his sheep. So Moses, even though you think that you are insignificant, you are nobody, but I will be with you. Matthew Henry says, God's presence will put an honor upon this worthless person. Wisdom and strength into the weak and foolish. He makes the greatest difficulties dwindle to nothing and is enough to answer all objections. God's presence will be there for Moses. But just when you think that Moses is ready to respond or says, okay, I'll go if you are with me. But no, he gave more excuses. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He pleaded ignorance. What shall I say unto them? I don't really know you. What's your name? I don't even know your name. But here, for the first time, God gave his personal name. And that personal name is revealed there in capital letter in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. What kind of a name is that? That's the name of Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's the one who is self-existent. That's the one who has his being unto himself. Someone who is not dependent on any other. Someone who spoke and the world came into existence. This is the I am that I am. What does that mean? I am that I am. You know, if you boil this name of God into one word, it would be always. I think that's the best way to describe God from his name. Always. I am always. I'm always good. I'm always holy. I'm always merciful. I'm always loving. He's always. He's all present. I'm always. So here is that eternal, unchangeable God who is always, who is always the same. Does that matter to us? That this God of the Bible is always the same? Who will never change? Who will never change his mind? Who will never change his plan? Who will never change his purpose? All for his glory, and I know that it will always be good for his people as well. Isn't it wonderful that he's always consistent, always there for you? And I think every child of God should find encouragement to realize that this God that we trust 40 years ago is still the same today. And when we think that he has changed, it is not that he has changed, but you and I have changed. And we need to come back to that relationship, to that bond with him, and to cling on unto him. I am that I am. But there is yet another excuse. We are told there in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You know, he's looking ahead. He's the strategist. You know, he plans ahead. He seems to know the future. He could read the minds of the people. He could even say the words of the people, even before it happened. They will not believe me. They will not hearken unto me. Who are you? You have disappeared for the last 40 years, and now you're telling us to do this? It seems so incredible. I mean, humanly speaking, we will reason that way, isn't it? We have been absent. And now you come and tell us we are to trust in God and to come out of Egypt. We're quite comfortable here. We have our lick and garlic. No doubt we need to toil each day. No doubt we are still under bondage, but at least there's some food for us. But to go into the wilderness, they will not believe me. You know how God responded to him? We see there in chapter 4 and in verse 2 and 3. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And then look down to verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. He realized from here that with that rod, God is allowing him to see the power of God with this rod. He experienced that not only God is with him, it is not that only God is continually sustaining him, but God is using him to exercise authority and power even over these elements, natures. With that rod, he opened up the Red Sea. With that rod, he poured water out of the rock. With that rod, God revealed his power in sending all those plagues upon the Egyptians. Yes, God often used these simple means to show forth who he really is. Sometimes we tend to look at big things, isn't it? Unless you're somebody, unless you have some position, unless you're wealthy and powerful, these are just so impossible. But beloved, God can use a rod. God has used a pitcher. God has used a sling. God has used a cross to overcome the world. It is unless we realize that we are a broken vessel. God cannot feel his power in that broken vessel. And this is a fact that, beloved, every one of us is a vessel once fit for destruction. But God put his hand, draws out from our sins, put his spirit in us, and put his power in us, so that we become a holy instrument in the hand of Almighty God. Let me quote Charles Henry McIntosh when he commented on this about God's power. He says, Man imagined that splendid ends can only be reached by splendid means. But such is not God's way. He can use a crawling worm as well as a vehement sun, a gout as well as a vehement east wind, to glorify him. So, beloved, we need to put aside all this humanistic thought about doing the work of God. It's not by splendid means, but it is by individual who is willing to present his body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our act of worship for all that he has done. But of course, Moses went on to say, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. And you realize that God doesn't need skilled, eloquent preachers. God just needs a humble servant with a pastor's heart and a willingness and a readiness to be willing to put ourselves on the altar. And even when the heat gets hotter, we will continue to be there and to allow Him to sustain us and to allow Him to carry us through. Moses may be insignificant. Moses may be important. Moses may be ignorant. Moses may be incompetent. But God is sufficient. I like the quotation by David Pawson. He says, without him, Moses could have not done it. But without him, God would not have done it. So it's both ways. While God is powerful, almighty, all-able, nothing is impossible, but he wants a humble servant. He would not do it, although he could do it, but he would not do it without this living sacrifice offered to the Lord. And God will provide as well. He will give him words. He will give him the ability. He will give him the gift. He will give him whatever he needed just to accomplish the will of God. God will put words into his mouth. Just as he put words into the mouth, the words into the mouth of that ass to rebuke Balaam. But God wants Moses. You know, we realize that in all this episode of the life of Moses, God was certainly very, very patient. And we just wonder why Moses. There are so many others in Egypt. Why not Joshua? He's still young. He's strong. Why not Aaron? He's more eloquent. Why Moses? After 40 years in the wilderness, he's just left alone. He wants to be alone. He's not happy, but he just wants to live his life that way. Don't call me. Don't use me. Don't involve me. I just want to be a nobody. I just don't want to be known. I just want to step into the church and walk out of the church. Don't ask me to do things. But God wants Moses. The Almighty God needs that humble servant. And would to God that we will be like that. We have to put aside, beloved, all our big plans. We have to put aside sometimes our own natural abilities and just be willing to do the will of the Lord. Beloved, God trusts people who are honest. God trusts people who are humble, who are willing. Although they may have their struggles in life, difficulties, but see, he waits. He waits for our response. He waits for us to surrender. And very often, that's true with every one of us. You know, until we hit that wall, until we come to the end of the road, there's no other way. We have no choice. We say, here am I, send me. But when everything is going well, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I have a very strong financial account, send him. But no, God wants you. Ultimately, Moses responded, and he went. And he did one of the most impossible tasks any man had ever done. He surrendered himself as a living sacrifice. But what about the example of someone who responded negatively? Someone who seems to know the truth. Someone who seems to have experienced God's goodness, and he has been elevated to his holding position. He's powerful, he's rich, he's well recognized. But how sad that this man, I'm talking about Pilate, chose Caesar instead of Christ. Let's turn to one of the last passages of scripture there in John chapter 19. You know, when he was questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, at least five times he said, "I find no fault in him." And in fact, he wanted to release the Lord Jesus Christ. He was determined to do that until he's challenged with these words in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.'" Verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement," but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and then down to verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull," which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. Pilate has to make a choice to respond positively or negatively. He was challenged. He was challenged. He was at the threshold of a very, very important decision. Either to let Christ go or to let him into the hands of the mob. He has to choose either Christ or Caesar. For Moses, it was either Pharaoh or Jehovah. And he made the right choice. And God blessed him. And God prospered him. And his name went down history to be remembered as a man who set his people free. But Pilate, what became of him? Here he chose his political power. Here he chose his material wealth. Here he chose man more than God. You know what's the end of Pilate? He went down into the history as a man who betrayed the holy blood of Christ. While he thought he can continue to lay his hands on all this, his powers and wealth. But soon after this, according to history, he lost everything. He was to come before Caesar. He was to present his case. He was to defend his accusation. According to history, he was exiled. He lost everything. He thought he made the right choice to win man's favor. He thought he made the right choice to have all these for himself. Oh, beloved, we are reminded, even if a man shall gain the whole world, if he loses his soul, what's the point? He lost everything. Beloved, these choices are before us. And I would to God that we will be compelled by the love of God, by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we reflect upon his mercies and his goodness upon us, and are willing to surrender ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, to offer unto him the sacrifices that will be well-pleasing before the Lord, to do his will, not my will. Every wrong choice would lead us down the slippery slope where there may be no return. Today, if you are here with us, and if you're not a Christian, may I beseech you to consider Christ. Moses made the right choice. We are told there in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose rather to suffer affliction. He chose to forsake Egypt. He chose to follow Christ because he realized that at the end of the day, that God who is invisible will recompense him. But will it be a recompense of reward, or will it be a recompense of judgment? It all depends on who we choose to follow and trust. And I pray God will stamp his word upon your hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for your precious word. Father, we thank you that indeed you are good to us. We thank you, O Lord, that by your mercies you've saved us through our Lord Jesus Christ from sin, from bondage, from hell. Lord, we are indeed obligated to love you, to serve you. But we desire, Lord, not just to be obligated to do these things, but to be compelled by your love, with gratitude in our hearts for all that you have done for us. Lord, we are willing to do your will as well. So fill us as much as you must empty us. Fill us with your spirit and fill us with your power. Lord, that we may be able to be engaged in your work and to trust in the end of the day, Lord, you will allow us to see fruits. But ultimately, all these will redound to your glory. So God, I pray that you bless your people here, encourage them, strengthen them, enable them to continue to trust in you, Lord, and lead them to a higher ground. And we pray that souls may come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, our humble plea, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.